Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com. I'm Pastor Greg, and I welcome you to our study in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, about the Pharisee and publican prayers. You'll find the conclusion of this two-part study, along with many other free resources, as well as our contact and donation information at BBFOhio.com. And also be advised that if you can tune in at 10 a.m. for Sunday school, 11 a.m. Sunday morning service, and 7 p.m. Wednesday evenings, you can join us for live stream right there at BBFOhio.com. Just scroll down slightly to see the live player once you go there at those times. Now we begin our current events update and then on to our study in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14, titled The Pharisee and Publican Prayers. This is part one of two. Our current events update. Number one, how many of you heard of the World Economic Forum?
Yes, sir.
Been going on. They're working to set the stage for the Mark of the Beast. That's basically what's going on. It's just one of those things where we can see Bible prophecy taking place before our eyes as they prepare the world for the beast. Klaus Schwab, I'm sorry, but he's a very evil man. And the more you learn about him, you just think he's very, very given over. The future belongs to us. That's a quote from him. The imagined thoughts of World Economic Forum head Klaus Schwab. And he is totally given to the cashless one world money system, globalist government, the whole shebang. Godless and arrogant elites who believe they are entitled to control the world. That's the thing about these guys. They just think they're entitled to control everyone. Bill Gates.
Yeah.
George Soros. All these guys. They just think they're entitled to be your lord. This was the conclusive video they showed right at the end of their gathering.
Зараз дійсно такий момент, коли вирішується, чи пануватиме в світі груба сила.
When you pay for gas and oil from Russia, it returns as the striking element or a bullet.
This is not just a matter of Ukraine's survival. This is putting our whole international order into question.
We have the institutions, but we've lost the feeling of global solidarity. If you don't have that, then you cannot even make these institutions work.
Globalization has served the world well, except that we made a big error to pretend that it has worked equally well for everybody everywhere.
What is at stake with taxation? It's not bureaucracy, it's not red tape. It's giving our fellow citizens the feeling that globalization can be fair.
The protection of values is more important than profit.
There's $430 trillion worth of wealth on planet Earth today. There should not be a single child on this planet that goes to bed hungry, much less starved to death.
Frontline communities are not waiting for the impacts of climate change to hit in the future. It's happening right now.
All countries in the world, regardless of their level of income at this point, recognize the importance of addressing climate change.
We stand on a precipice. No government has the money to be able to solve this problem by itself. We need you. We need the private sector all around the world to step up.
You're witnessing an ecopreneur revolution. This is going to be an opportunity because there's so much capital that can be deployed on this incredible new sector.
None of us are coming out of this pandemic assuming we're going to go back to 2019. We have to find a new way going forward.
Industries and business models are being continuously disrupted. But what it really requires is a very, very steady pace of cross-skilling, reskilling, upskilling.
Tech really enables all of us to reskill at speed. And what used to be 10, 15 years is now just 5 years.
In an organization whose purpose is to deliver on the promise of technology and human ingenuity, you really have to build inclusion into your talent practices every single day.
How can you belong in a company or a community if you don't see people like yourself, however you define them?
Inclusive design is for everyone, and it needs everyone's voices at the beginning of the process.
In the face of all these priorities, can global health maintain the visibility that it deserves?
We have a responsibility to protect our populations. We have these huge health inequity issues.
Pfizer will provide all its patented medicines and vaccines on a non-for-profit basis to 1.2 billion people living in 45 lower-income countries.
We have the means to improve the states of the world. We need collaborative efforts.
These crises have injected a sense of renewal, a sense of community, a sense of a new kind of world that we want to create.
Das macht die 20er Jahre zu Jahren der Veränderung, der Erneuerung und des Umbaus.
And there are enough leaders in Davos this week. We need their engagement, their ingenuity, their creativity. That is what the world needs at a time like this.
If you were able to see the names and organizations each one of those represented, it was the various world organizations like NATO, the United Nations. There were various globalist private organizations, the Bill and Melinda Gates Foundation, and others. And then they major religions represented. You didn't see a Bible-believing Christian there. But the major religions are represented, everything in it, the whole video, the gist of it is they're coming away from this World Economic Forum this year with the desire to convince you of how good globalism will be for you and for your family. They'll convince as many as possible, then the rapture will happen, and then those who will not be convinced, they'll give them an ultimatum that you'll take the mark or die. That's exactly where we're going. This was a headline from American Family News. Arrogant and prideful at Davos, stumbling into the book of Revelation. And that's exactly what they're doing. The World Economic Forum is a main driver toward the beast system. Their agenda is to bring the world into a cashless society, whether we like it or not. And there are millions of people this year, and millions the previous year, and millions the previous year. Every year, more and more millions of people are being brought into the cashless system. They don't carry cash. It's an incremental thing at this point. Bringing more and more people. Like I said, they'll get as many as they can before the rapture, and after that, there'll be an ultimatum. This is from their website, and they are pushing the benefits of a cashless society. They want to convince you to just, because it's high tech, man. It's like being living Star Trek. You know, you just wave a thing and it pays. There are stores now already here in America where people walk in, shop, and walk out. They don't have to go through the cashier or anything. Because as they leave, it registers everything they've purchased and it goes from their digital account. So it's just incrementally, little by little, being set up. And it's all for the sake of global governance. They can track every move you make. This major issue needs to be resolved before we can become a cashless society, on their website. What is that major issue? There are too many people off the grid. There are too many people who don't even... You know, there are something like a quarter of the population here in America don't have savings accounts. And they don't have a debit card. So they can't track everybody. That's the major issue that they're trying to resolve. How are they going to do that? Healthcare. They're basically making it so you cannot even have health care, government or private, without having a bank account. And how many of your employers require direct deposit? Yeah. I worked for a place where if you didn't have direct deposit, you wouldn't get paid. You had to have a bank account.
No. Yeah.
Yeah. This is a survey done by, it's posted at Statista, but it shows that the share of respondents who said they preferred to pay without cash, they prefer not ever carrying cash. Places like South Korea, some of the most populated areas of the world, don't even want cash. So this is the people, not the government. 77% of the population in South Korea, 74% in Sweden, 72% in Russia, 70% in the UK, on down to China, 67%. And then you go down, the United States is just over half, 58%. Philippines, way down there with only 33%. They want their money in their hand. They've got some smarts down there, some of them. Some of them know what it's like to live under dictator type rule, and they know you don't give up your cash, you don't give up your gold, you don't give up your freedoms. So that's something to keep an eye on, the World Economic Forum. Number two, Kevin Sorbo says this: don't let people who surround themselves with armed security tell you that you can't own a firearm to defend yourself. The answer to what happened in Texas is not gun control. If that were the case, then you wouldn't have mass shootings around the world, and you wouldn't have still people being stabbed to death by the dozens in places and things. That's not going to stop it. What's going to stop it is if you protect your children with the same armed protection that you use to protect your crooked politicians.
Amen.
If you can protect all the politicians with armed guards, then you can arm the teachers and staff in the schools. But they don't care about children. The same people calling for gun control murder children in the womb a million a year.
Yeah.
They don't care about children. It's about communism. That's what it's about. Charlie Kirk says, if you support the annual slaughter of 1 million innocent children in abortion clinics across America, I have a hard time believing that your moral outrage over a school shooting is anything more than a politically motivated act.
Amen.
And I believe in giving credit where it's due, because that's amen. A fellow named Dino Velatanlik. He said, last week people were marching so they could kill children through abortion. Today they're marching to take guns away to save children. A month ago they were marching to arm citizens in the Ukraine with guns. Can you make up your minds?
Amen.
You want the same people that were marching to arm the citizens of Ukraine want to take your guns. And in the meantime, they say it's to save children, and yet they're for abortion. How many of you heard some of these left-wingers say, well, if you're supposed to be pro-life, then you have to be for gun control to protect these children? No, I'm pro-life, and that's why I believe in arming the teachers and staff to protect those children. That's what a pro-life position is. And number three, Memorial Day is tomorrow. Memorial Day weekend is time where people party and do all that, but it's for remembering those who died in war and have died after serving in war and peace. We want you to understand this, because I believe our rights are God-given. Amen?
Amen.
But each nation has to protect those rights. The people of each nation have to protect those rights. And we have people who died in service of their country to protect those rights. Even if you disagree with some of the wars or whatever, the intent of those men was to protect freedom. Now, it's not Veterans Day. It's Memorial Day. And a lot of people online especially seem to not be able to understand the difference. Veterans Day is a day that you thank veterans who are in the same restaurant with you, maybe at a family gathering, maybe your neighbor. They're still alive and among us. And every Veterans Day, that's the time you thank them for their service. This is Memorial Day. It's not Veterans Day. Sheila up in Michigan posted this, so I stole it from her. Memorial Day is a day to remember and honor those who made the ultimate sacrifice while serving in our military. Veterans Day is the day to show appreciation to those who have served in our military and are still living. There was a liberal politician who was boasting about his service out in California. He's boasting about his service and how he hoped everyone this weekend would take time to tell veterans that they appreciate their service. And so somebody else came on there and said, "Are you a ghost? Your day is Veterans Day. This is about those who died." Amen? That's how it all started. Memorial Day started to decorate the graves in the Civil War of the dead who had served. And that's what it still is.
They stood side by side, shoulder to shoulder, and answered the call. They moved forward, advancing the ideas that everyone was free, everyone was created equal, everyone has the right to pursue their own dreams, and that our nation was founded on those ideals. But not all of them came back. Some remained, never to go home, never to see their families. And some we lost this side of the field of battle. They were sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers, greatly loved. They charged forward for honor and peace and freedom. We acknowledge the empty space where we want them to be. Together we pay sincere tribute to those who fought for us, those we remember, those we love.
I want to acknowledge today that if it were not for those who have fought to protect our freedoms, we, if we were able to meet at all, would be meeting somewhere in hiding.
Yeah.
And if they ever take away your Second Amendment, you'll be doing that.
Yeah.
And the reason why they haven't taken away the Second Amendment thus far is because not only these men who have fought to protect us from foreign enemies, but we're also having to fight against domestic enemies who will take the blood of little children and use that innocent blood to try to rob you of your freedom. And so with that, remember these, anyone in your family who died serving their country in war, and then some died after serving in war and then came home, and then we've lost them this side, as the video says. We should remember them. Don't pray to them.
Amen.
Remember them and pray and thank the Lord for them. And then pray for their loved ones. As this said, there's an empty place.
Yeah. Amen.
My grandpa, yesterday when we met with my grandma for her birthday, and there's an empty place where Harold Miller should have been. But he's in a much better place. And so, all right, we're in Luke chapter 18. We're picking up where we left off with verse 9. The title is The Pharisee and Publican Prayers. Verses 9 through 14, and we're going to have you join in and read the even, so I'll start with verse 9. "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Amen?
Amen.
So we're going to see a contrast of self-righteous versus made righteous. Everyone in this room, every human being you know, is either claiming self-righteousness or admitting that they are only righteous because they have been made righteous.
Amen.
Not by their own works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's all His work, all things He's done. So, verse 9, it says that he spake a parable unto certain. So the aimed audience is a number of people. He's going to use one man in his parable, but he's talking to those, plural, trusted in themselves that they are righteous and despised others. This is the typical man on the street who responds to your offer of the gospel saying,
"I'm good.
No thanks, I'm good." This came up in our Sunday school study. But we've gone out here just in Worthington and given out tracts. Some of you have gone with us and walk up to people and try to give them a little gospel tract, and others said, "No thanks, I'm good." And so we try to provoke a little conversation to find out, well, you're good. What does that mean? What does that mean, you're good? And usually it basically comes down to they think they're all right with God and they don't need whatever you're telling them. And their basis isn't based on the Bible. They just make it up. They just have their own idea about how to be right with God, and I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay. How many of you seen that bumper sticker? You'll see it every once in a while. The correct attitude is, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. Now, that's not an excuse. If you're using that as an excuse, you're using it wrong. That's a response to anyone who, acts like they can be right with God because of their own works and everything. You say, listen, we can't be right with our own works. We're never going to be sinless. We're never going to conquer sin totally in our lives, but we're forgiven. And that gives you the opportunity to explain the gospel. Sadly, there's a lot of Christians who don't even try to allow God to change them. They don't allow God to work in their heart and in their minds to change them, to make them better Christians, to put them, stoke a little more fire in their hearts and soul to serve Him and to live for Him and to love Him and to spend more time with Him and to pray to Him and just fall in love with Him. They don't. In that case, it's Christians are basically saying, I'm okay. No thanks, I'm okay. And through the years, I've preached and preached and preached, and I know because I've had conversations with these people. And I know that their kindling is wet.
Amen.
And they don't burn. There might be a little smoke once in a while, but they never burn. There's a quote that's attributed to John Wesley, and they've never found where he actually said it. But it's a good quote, if he did say it. He said, I want God to light me so the world can watch me burn. Not out of pride, not so they'd say, wow, John Wesley. He wanted people to understand that it was God's fire, not John Wesley's fire.
Oh, amen.
And he said the same thing in other ways, so we'll give him credit for that anyway. But if you're using this as, oh, I'm not perfect, just forgiven, so therefore I'm just going to stay the bum that I am. That's a bad attitude. So note, Jesus moves beyond the parable of persistence. You remember the parable of the persistent woman dealing with the unjust judge, to a parable about pride versus humility. Pride versus humility. So in verse 9 again, it says that this guy not only thought he was okay, but it says, and despised others. I'll tell you, the professing Christian I get along with the least is that guy.
Yeah.
I've told you about the deacons on more than one occasion who tried to get me to focus our outreach to the rich folks, to the wealthy neighborhoods. They need saved too, amen?
Yeah.
but not the focus. The focus is blind to such things, blind to bank accounts, blind, color blind, blind as far as attractiveness, you know, whether they speak well, all those things. I don't care what you look like, what you sound like, where you live, what your bank account is. I want to know if you're saved. And if you're not saved, I want to share the gospel so that you can be saved. And I'm not naming names, but if bank accounts mattered, a lot of you wouldn't be here today. I'm not looking at anybody when I say this, but if looks mattered, some of you wouldn't be here today. These people are proud, and the proud are also actively hateful toward any they do not need or cannot use.